Beautiful song. Thank you so much. Beautiful water. Thank you even more. You know, one thing the lady didn't talk about, told the story, is the biggest place you have germs is right there. Yeah. We're very, very glad to be here with you this morning. I'll tell you, the devil has been trying to wipe me out for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I was preaching up in Ithaca several weeks ago. We had a rather large snowstorm after church. And I was with Pastor Ken Mitchiff at his house eating lunch, and he was getting ready to visit somebody down in St. John's. I live in Langsburg. So he said, well, Dane, just follow me. I know a shortcut. So I followed Ken, and we got out on 127 South, and we hit a whiteout. And we got through it pretty quick, and in about 3 seconds we were through it. We hit the second one, 3 seconds we were through it. Hit the third one, and it just kept on going. And Ken was in front of me. We had slowed down quite a bit. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be weird if somebody stopped? And just as I thought that, my airbag deployed, I hit somebody. And I didn't realize it at the time, but when airbags deploy, there's smoke in the car and there's talcum powder, because they cover those things with talcum powder so they expand more rapidly and more evenly. I thought my car was on fire. So what do you do when you think something's on fire? You get out. Well, I didn't realize it was 35 below wind chill factor. And every 3 seconds we heard boom, boom, boom as more cars were hitting. Well, Ken, my brother, my pastor friend from Ithaca, looked over and saw me standing in the middle of the road. I was kind of dazed because I hit my head on the roof when the airbag deployed. And I was going to go run, jump in the ditch and cover myself up with snow. So I thought at least I'd be warm. He said, Dane, get in my car. You're going to get killed out there. Get in the car. And just as he said that, a pickup truck whizzed by me and smacked him, and he went swirling down the road. Another car hit him, and I just said, Lord Jesus, please save Ken. Please save Ken. I said, there's no way a man can live through that collision. That car hit him so hard. I went running over to see if Ken was still alive, and I got in the car with him. He was still alive. And we sat in his car. Normally he takes his wife Tammy with him when he visits on Sabbath afternoon, especially when he visits a non-Adventist who has been coming to church. But that particular Sabbath, Tammy said for some reason she didn't feel impressed to go with him, and he didn't feel impressed to ask her to come. If Tammy had been with him, she would be dead today, because that car creamed the whole driver, the passenger side of his car. There were no windows left. The back seat was, the door pushed that far into the back seat. I mean, it was just a mess. So I got in the car with him, and the first responders got there. We sat in his car listening to boom, boom. All the 21 cars in the pileup. Fortunately, no tractor trailer trucks. And the police got there, and I felt so sorry for them. They had icicles hanging off their noses. Their faces were purple. It was so bitter cold. Ken was bleeding. He looked like he got shot with a shotgun from all the glass on his face. And I said to the first responder, they said, are you all right? And I said, yes, but I need to get something out of my car. And they said, sir, you're in your car. I said, no, I'm in the Volvo over there. They said, oh, you're the driver of the Volvo. They've been looking for the driver of this car that nobody was in it. All the doors were shut. All the windows were shut. They didn't know where the driver was. They're looking under cars, you know. It was wild. Anyway, I found out the next day, nobody could believe that Ken was alive. Nobody could believe that he was alive. The next day, when the policeman came to question Ken about what had happened, he showed Ken a mock-up of where all the cars had ended up. Right where I had been standing, two cars ended up. So I praise the Lord I'm alive today. I praise the Lord that I'm back from our little trip out to Utah. My wife got desperately ill on Tuesday. Explosive diarrhea, vomiting. I got a little bit sick, but I didn't think I was going to be able to make it today. I'm still a little weak, so if I don't have quite the enthusiasm that I usually do, you'll forgive me. I still have a little bit of those little teeny-weeny, I must have had a whole page full of those viruses in me because I was not doing. I slept. I went to bed yesterday. No, Thursday I went to bed at 8 o'clock. No, Wednesday night I went to bed at 8 o'clock and I woke up at 9 o'clock Thursday morning. So I was not doing well. Anyway, the Lord is good, isn't He? The Lord is good. He takes care of us. He watches over us. And it's true when the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him and delivers them. even when we don't know it. The angels were out there watching over me while I was standing in the middle of 127 in a whiteout and kept any cars from coming until I could get in the car. My work was not yet done, and I praise God for that. But you know, I have a real concern today. I'm concerned for us in the Adventist Church because in a great degree, we as Adventist men have forgotten our job, have forgotten our calling, and have forgotten our God-commanded commission. If we look at the Bible, I want you to fill in the blanks. If we look at the Bible says God is our Father. Okay, God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. Heaven is our home. And we are a church family. Isn't it amazing how many times in Scripture God talks about salvation in terms of marriage, family, and home? We want to look at that today. I want to talk today about one thing that Jesus says here, and you may not have thought about that from this passage. These glasses are really dirty. I hate it, brother, when I start getting old. You had to put these things on. Isn't it terrible? And I left the home this morning and realized I got my worship glasses, not my preaching glasses. So if I get down like this, you'll understand why. My preaching glasses let me stand up. My worship glasses let me read like this. As we look at Matthew chapter 7, which is our scripture reading this morning, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 26, we'll talk about verses 24 to 26 this evening. But in verse 26 it says, "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Let's apply those words to marriage today. Let's apply those words to our own family units today. Because we really only have one of two choices. We can either build on the rock, we'll talk about that tonight, marriage on the rock, or we can build on the sand. The sand is our own human devising, our own human plans. You might say it's our own ideas of what makes a marriage work. In every marriage, which love the fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after. It doesn't work like that in real life. Any of you here lived happily ever after without any problems in your marriage? Anyone who raises their hand is either lying or not really married. Because you can love a person with all your heart and still have problems. Can't you? How long have you been married, brother? You better get it right. Your wife's sitting right next to you. How many? 20 years. Is this your first marriage? Your second? How long have you been married altogether? Okay, so you've been married a long time. Have you ever had a disagreement with your wife?
No.
Sister, is he telling the truth? She said, "He's of age, he can speak for himself." Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to sit down and you can preach this sermon today. That'd be much better. You must know a secret I don't know, because I love my wife with all my heart, but we've had disagreements. We've had disagreements. Praise the Lord. That's the key. We can fuss to God, but not to each other, right? Every marriage is going to have some problems. Whether you take it to God in prayer, like my brother over here did. This is what Jesus is saying here. He says, the rain will descend, And the floods will come and the winds will blow and they'll beat upon the house. And depending on how we build the house depends on whether it stands or falls. You see, the top is going to be tested. The rains are going to come down. And it's going to test the foundation of the house. It's going to test the sides of the house. It's going to test the ceiling of the house. It's going to test the roof of the house. It's going to test the chimney to make sure there's no leaks. Friends, in this world, Satan is going to try to break up marriage. It's the way it is. Why? Because Satan knows, listen to me now, Satan knows that the Bible says God is our Father. And fathers, if your children don't know what you are as a father, how can they know what God is as a father? If we as fathers are always gone working, then God must always be gone working. If we don't have time for our children, then God must not have time for His children. It says that Jesus is our brother. It says that heaven is our home. Why would a child want to go to a heavenly home where an earthly home is hell to live in? We want to talk straight today because, friends, Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus says that part of the Elijah message outlined there in Malachi chapter 4, it's very interesting. Jesus says that the effect of the Elijah message is to turn the hearts of the... Is that a mistake? Why not the hearts of the parents unto the children? Jesus specifically says that the effect of the Elijah message will be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, to a very real degree, the success of a church is dependent on the success of the homes that make it up. And the success of a home, to a great degree, is dependent upon the Father. No amens? It's dependent upon the Father. God made it that way. God made it that way. If you look in the Scriptures, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2, as Jesus is talking about the heavenly kingdom, notice what He says. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a, what? A marriage for his son. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10. Again, Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. It says, "And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut." Look again in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Notice it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You see, all through the Scriptures, God likens His relationship with His people to a marriage. Is it any wonder that marriage is under attack today? And I want to submit to you today that there are many key ways that Satan has brought this attack upon the marriage. And one key way that Satan is attacking marriage is through attacking maleness in our society. Maleness. Do you know there's a concerted move in public education now to demasculinize male children in classrooms? There's a concerted effort to feminize little boys in classrooms, to make them feel like they're being aggressive if they manifest natural male traits, that they will somehow become a predator on society. You see, Satan is very slick in how he works. And Satan knows that if you can take a man and confuse his roles, confuse what God designed him to be, you can disrupt society better than anything else. Because if you look in the Scriptures, God shows us many times where great male leadership was required. And ladies, I'm not putting ladies down here today. This is not my job today. Ladies play an integral part with the gifts that God has given them. But God has given men very special gifts. God has given men very special gifts that He requires us to utilize. To utilize in the home. To utilize into church. And to utilize in society. What did a great prophet tell us? Our great prophet Ellen White told us the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who are true to principle as a needle to the pole. Men who will call sin by its right name. Men who will be true to principle though the heavens fall. This is what society needs. I'll never forget the lesson I learned one day when I was substitute teaching for my father. My father was a public school principal in Maryland for many years. And back in those days, the only requirement to be a substitute teacher was that you had a high school education. So when I got back from La Sierra College, where I was getting my degree, it was a Christmas time. My dad knew I needed a little extra cash for Christmas. And a teacher had called in sick that morning. She probably needed to do some Christmas shopping. And my dad put me in her classroom. There are four little boys in that classroom from families that didn't have a father. And they kept acting up. They kept acting up. They kept acting up. No matter what I did, they wouldn't stop acting up. And suddenly I realized why these little boys were acting up. They craved male attention. If you go into prisons today, I go into a lot of prisons to do prison ministry. Perhaps 80% of the men that I've met in prison, if you stand in a prison and ask the man, how many of you had fathers in your home? Less than 20% will put their hand up. I was raised by my aunt. I was raised by my grandmother. I was raised by someone else. I don't know who my father was. You see, Satan knows that if he can confuse in the minds of children, confuse in the mind of the home, what the male leadership, what the female role is, he's got an inside track to the inmates of that home. So God wants us to understand today how to build our marriage on the rock and not on the sand. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. If you look, marriage is a covenant, is it not? Marriage is a lifelong commitment. I like the vow that one set of movie stars took. They said that they were going to be committed to each other until the feeling wore away. Dr. Juberg, some of that doesn't take very long, does it? You see your lovely bride without her makeup on, suddenly you realize what you got into. Things happen in life. Things happen in life. But we need to realize that this thing called marriage is a covenant relationship, just as our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. God expects eternal life to last how long? That's like saying who's buried in Grant's tomb, right? Grant. Eternal life is what? Eternal. It's an eternal commitment. Have you thought about this? Eternal life is God committing to us that He has what it takes to supply our needs forever. Have you thought about that? I heard somebody say once that to feed all the wildlife in the state of Illinois, just in the state of Illinois, every day would cost Bill Gates his entire income in 1 month. His entire wealth in 1 month to feed all the wildlife just in the state of Illinois for 1 month. And yet God is telling us that eternal life is His covenant with me to supply all my needs for eternity. Whew. That's a big commitment. And it's just not me, it's everybody. Everybody can be saved. God says, no problem, I can handle it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills, He owns the world, He owns the stars. Have you ever looked up in the sky at night to see all the stars up there? God owns them all. It's a covenant relationship that God has. But a covenant relationship takes commitment. God has committed Himself to me that whatever I need on this earth, He will give me. Notice it's not whatever I want. You see, I know what I want. God knows what I need. That's why I don't come to church to do what I want. I come to church to do what God tells me I need. You see, we're starting to flip it around a little bit. Friends, don't come to church to get your needs met. You come to church to get what God tells you you need to have that day. Now, in a covenant relationship, the beautiful thing is in John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I have come that you might have joy. Joy, that's what God wants us to have. But at the same time, Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, that we must take up our cross, how often? Daily, and follow God. While a marriage is designed to bring joy, to bring unspeakable joy, to bring richness of life, fullness of living, it also involves a cross. Have you thought about that? Marriage involves a cross. What's the cross? I must have control of my thoughts. As a married man, it is not my right to look at any other woman in a wrong way. That's why, gentlemen, I do not watch anything on television anymore that's suggestive. That's about everything's gone now. If a woman is not dressed right on television, I won't watch her. And that includes commercials. Why? Because I have made a commitment to tell my wife, I can supply all your needs for the rest of your life. That's the commitment I made to my wife when I married her. I will be your provider of the physical necessities. I will be your protector. I will be your guardian. I will be all the things that God has commanded me as a man to be. Now, some men at this time start sinking down real deep in their chair saying, this guy is off the wall. This guy is Victorian. Why doesn't he come into the real world? I'll tell you, gentlemen, you know what defines the real world? This book right here. This book is the real world. Everything around us is man-made. Everything around us tends to sand building. And God wants me to look here to see what the rock world is that He wants me to have. So I need to come to Jesus and realize that I made a commitment to my wife as a man and that I must live up to that commitment as a man if I am going to do my God-fulfilled job as a man. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. God says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, before you get to the glory, you got to have the suffering. Before you get to the perfection, you've got to have the suffering. Before you can be established, you got to have the suffering. Before you can be strengthened, you got to have the suffering. Before you can be settled, you got to have the suffering. I did a little video not too long ago at a wonderful Adventist home out in Arizona. It's For God is Faithful. It'll be out near the middle of this year. This family, the Smith family, you might know her, Janice's Attic, Janice Smith. She has a tomato farm. Tomato farm. Big tomato farm. Big hothouse tomatoes. Did you know that hothouse tomatoes are not nearly as vibrant, not nearly as healthy, not nearly as, what do you want to say, as vibrant as a tomato growing outside? Why? It's protected. It doesn't have the stress. You don't have the winds blowing and the cold. Do you know the deeper, rich, red a tomato is, the healthier it is? You know why? Because the deep red color is made by lycopene. You've heard of lycopene? Lycopene is a stress hormone in the tomato. And as the tomato is stressed, it releases lycopene. And as we eat the lycopene from a stressed tomato, it helps us be healthier. I like to ask evolutionists sometimes. You know, evolutionists have a lot of questions to answer. I would like to ask an evolutionist, how is it that plants were able to develop just what we need to live? I would like to ask evolutionists, if everything had to evolve, what made a pear need to become a peach? What made a cob of corn need to become a pea? What made an elm tree need to become a maple tree? Anyway, that's beside the point. I just think sometimes. You see, in order to have the glory, we've got to be willing to go through the other steps as well. And gentlemen, Satan has come into this society. Satan has come into this society, and through situation comedies, through things on television, through things in the media, through things in movies, through things in books, he has made us think as men that if our wife gets one wrinkle, she's not beautiful anymore. If she gets one extra ounce of fat, she's not beautiful anymore. If she gets one gray hair, she's not beautiful anymore. If we have one problem, we must not love each other anymore. But you see, the fact of the matter is, I made a commitment. Commitments don't say, I'll be faithful as long as. Commitment is, I'm committed. Regardless. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it all what? Joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now that's anathema to all of us. Happy when you're being tempted. But notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I look back on my life with my wonderful wife. We've been married for, let's see, how long have we been married now? Yeah, get it right. My wife's not here, so. We've been married almost 32 years. I love her more today than the first day I saw my wife, I thought, that girl didn't even touch the ground when she walks. Man, she just glided down. I saw her the first time, Dr. Juberg, at La Sierra College. And she's 100% Italian. She's a goddess. Man, she glided down the road. I looked at her and I said, she is way out of my league. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. All she can say is, no. What do I have to lose? So I began to diligently seek that girl. I tried to show up everywhere she was. You know what I'm talking about, gentlemen? Ladies, if you only knew the power you have over these brains. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it, brother? It's amazing. And I remember when she said she'd go out with me for the first time, my heart was going so fast. I thought, okay, here's my chance. I got to show her that I'm going to be the best provider, and I got out my credit card. I'll tell you what, I paid for the first 3 years of my marriage for the 1 year that I dated her. Because I took her out. I was charging everything. Man, I was a plastic millionaire when I was dating my wife because I wanted her to know I could provide all her needs. Now, gentlemen, I want you to think back to the first time you saw your little lady. And remember that rush of adrenaline you got? Remember that rush of emotion that you felt? Are you still feeling it today? Should be. You see, God still gives us excitement. When I come to God in the morning to pray, when I come to God in the evening to pray, when I go to God in the Word, He is still as excited today that I'm coming to Him as He was the first time I came. Because He has committed Himself to me. And I have committed myself to Him. And it should be the same thing in a marriage relationship. Well, I know when I'm going on a long trip, I've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, as I'm flying back into Lansing. Normally when we fly back in from Detroit, or when I fly from Minneapolis, I come in a different direction. When I come back from Detroit, I fly right over Langsburg. And as a pilot, I can pick out things pretty easy on the ground. And I'll look down on my house as we come over in Langsburg and say, there she is. She's right down there. I can hardly wait to get home. Should we all have that emotion toward our wives still? Absolutely. That's what keeps a marriage alive. Let's look at some sand pits before we close. Some sand pits that we need to get out of. Sand pit number one, unresolved conflict. I think it's one of the major killers of home today. Unresolved conflict. Gentlemen, ladies, we need to understand that God has made us. God has made us with a safety valve so that we can try to repress all the emotion that we want to. We may think, gentlemen, that it's not manly to speak your feelings, but it is manly to speak your feelings. God says, come, let us reason together. That's God speaking. God wants us to talk. Many times we as men say, no, I'm not going to show my feelings. I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to let my wife know that she hurt my feelings. And what happens? Those emotions suppressed soon become rumblings of discontent. They open the eyes to look at other avenues. They make other women appear kind of attractive. But you know what? If you could live with that woman for the same amount of time you live with this woman, she might be as ugly as your wife has gotten to be to you. The grass is always greener on the other side until you start to eat it. That's why Ephesians 4:26. Notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. God is talking to us as men today. Ladies, I'm going to be straight with your husbands today, but I'm going to be straight with you this evening, so come and get the same treatment. Ephesians 4:26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, the Greek really says there, if you are angry, don't sin. It doesn't say that you can, it doesn't say exactly what it says here. It says, if you are angry, don't sin. Now, what's the implication? There's two implications. You can let your anger turn to wrath and to malice, or you can stuff your anger and go to sleep. Both of them are sin. One of the leading causes of divorce. Have you ever noticed that you can be with somebody and a husband or a wife will say one little word or do one little thing and there's a major eruption? You say, what they did doesn't equate with the reaction. What's going on? Stuffed emotion. Stuffed emotion. The safety valve is working. God has built us that way. That we have a safety valve to let that emotion come out. So the best thing we can do in a marriage is to come together. If we have not been in the habit of discussing wrongs, and friends, it may be something. You know, I remember one time my wife came to me. I can't remember what it was, and she said I'd done something. And I wanted to say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. How could that hurt anybody? But the Lord said, Dane Griffin, you just bite your tongue and listen to what your wife has to say. And I listened to her. And she got it off her mind. And I looked at her and it was all I could do. Because, you know, male pride is a dangerous thing. Anybody been there? Male pride? I said, sweetheart, I wanted to say, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, but I'm sorry. That's not an apology. I look at my wife and I said, sweetie, I didn't even realize what I was doing. I am so sorry. I'm going to ask God to really help me in that area of my life. And then I went to the Lord and said, Lord, this is really crazy. What did I do? And the Lord started to show me, Dane, this is what happened, and this is what happened, and your wife was right. And I'm like, oh boy, Lord, I didn't even recognize this. But what happened in our relationship? My wife grew confident in me that she could come and talk to me about anything she needed to talk about, and God showed me a defect in my heart I didn't even know was there. So did everybody grow in the process? I remember another time we were homeschooling our children. I was upstairs. You know, men are very like this, right? We're just very focused on what we do. And I was up working on my computer. One thing I love about my wife and most women, they can do 28 things at the same time. They can cook, they can clean, they can raise the kids, they can do this and this, and they do it all at the same time. They can still hear what's going on outside. I can't do that. My wife came up to me and she said, Dane, I need to talk to you for a minute. I was working on the computer. She said, go ahead, honey. She said, no, I need to talk to you. I said, that's okay, you can talk to me. She said, Dane, I need you to stop typing. Okay, what do you need? And she started talking to me about the children. The children were doing this, the children were doing that, they're doing this. Now, as a man, what do I want to do? I'm going to solve her problem. Men are born to solve problems. That's what we do. Give me a problem, I'll solve it. But don't talk to me about emotion. Give me a problem, I'll solve it. So I kept wanting to solve her problem. The Lord said, Dane, just keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. And she sat talking to me for 22 minutes about all the problems she was having. And then she went, well, I got to get back downstairs. The kids need me. And she walked out. So I feel better now. I said, but Lord, I didn't solve it. Lord said all she wanted to do was listen to what she had to say. It's a hard thing for a man to do is listen to what his wife has to say. Because we want to solve problems. Now listen to this. This is by John Knox. You cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. You cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. And unresolved conflict can only lead to antagonism, not to influence. We need to learn in our relationships how to resolve our conflicts and make a commitment to each other today that from this day forward, you will not let the sun go down on a disagreement or a misunderstanding. Sand. Get off the sand. Sand is shifting, and you never know what's going to happen. Number two. Sand pit number two. Lack of leadership. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, what happens? People perish. What is the job of a leader? Now, in our society, we've gotten two terms mixed up. We've gotten the term leader and manager twisted around. A leader makes sure, listen to me now, a leader makes sure the ladder is against the right wall. A manager makes sure the people are climbing the ladder the right way. Do you see the difference? One provides vision, the other provides execution. Many men have become executioners, not visionaries. A home needs a visionary to make sure. What's the purpose? What is the point of climbing a ladder the right way only to find out the ladder's against the wrong wall? You've wasted all the time. Man, it's our job to make sure that the ladder is against the right wall financially, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. That's my job. That's my job. You say, but Dane, I'm already working full time. Yes, you are. But God says my first full time job is my family. And I praise God today that a pastor a long time ago told me, Dane, if your job is taking so much time that you can't devote the time you need to your family, either rearrange your priorities or look for a new job. That's a tough one. Because you see, society tells me that my worth as a man is dependent on my bank account. But God tells me my worth as a man is dependent on how much my wife loves me and my children respect me. You don't see that preached on a situation comedy. You don't see that preached on the Bill Cosby show. You don't see that preached on All in the Family. You don't see that preached on Good Morning America. What you see is the worth of a man is how big a car he drives, or how many vacations he takes, or how big his house is. But God says all those things are nothing if your family is not with you. Lack of leadership. You see, Moses was a leader. Now look at the qualifications of a leader. Moses was the type of leader that when he thought the people were going to be wiped out, what did he say? God, wipe my name out if you can save them. That's a leader. Mercy. Grace. Being willing to stand in the gap between you and your children. Lord, do to me what needs to be done, but save my children. Save my family. That's a leader. On the flip side, you have the stern virtue of a leader that calls sin by its right name when he ground the golden calf into powder and said, drink it! Letting the family see where right and wrong, where the line is drawn. That's my job as a leader. And yet we come, you know, it pains me sometimes to come to church and see men sitting in the house of God. They don't say a word. Nothing. And I think, what's going on at home? What's going on at home in those men's lives? Are they leading in family worship? Are they leading their wives to the altar of grace? Are they the leader in the home that God wants them to be? Gentlemen, we need to get off our duff and get into God's Word. We need to get off our laurels of being a strong businessman or a successful doctor or a successful dentist or a good preacher or whatever it is and say, Lord, it doesn't mean anything to you if I'm not a leader in my home. A true leader that mixes mercy and grace, truth and righteousness. The sandpit of lack of leadership. Years ago, you may have heard the story in Africa. They had too many bull elephants in one area. And these wise rangers said, I know what we can do. Let's load up a bunch of the elephants and take them away. Well, that sounds like a good idea. So they got a big truck. They put them in big crates and took many of the bull elephants away. About 5 years later, they're having a big delinquency problem with little bull elephants. They're hitting the mothers. They're tearing down huts. They're doing all things that bull elephants aren't supposed to do. And they're thinking, what's going on? We've never seen this before. One wise old park ranger said, I know what the problem is. We need to bring some of the bull elephants back. So they went and got about four of the bull elephants, brought them back into the village or back into the range where the other elephants were, and then they put cameras on to see what would happen. You know what happened? As the little bull elephants would do bad things, the big bull elephants would go up and go whack and smack them with their trunks. Hit them with their heads. And the little bull elephants would look like this. And then they started following the big bull elephants. They had no role models. When they brought the role models back into the tribe, the elephants knew how to act. It's the same thing in little boys. Men, our job at home and in church is to be examples of Christian leadership to these little men that are growing up. To let them see us working through difficulties. Let them see us treating our wives with gentility and respect. Let them see us patting our wives and, you know, give them a little hug swat. How many times have your children seen you and your wife kneeling down in prayer? Studying the Bible together. Leadership. David showed leadership. Daniel showed leadership. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Look at this. This is anonymous. Love is the only service that power cannot command and that money cannot buy. Genesis 1:27 says, God created us male and female. We are made different. Do you believe that? Society is telling us we're all homogeneous. Have you heard that lately? There's no difference between men and women. Friends, that's not the case. I remember going to an old pastor one time, John Osborne. Not the John Osborne, he used to be on Prophecy Countdown, but another John Osborne. He was about 72 years old. I was 16 years old, 18 years old. My girlfriend just broke up with me, and I went to him and said, Pastor Osborne, she came to me and said, she told me I was like a pair of old jeans. Soon you get tired of wearing them, you need another pair. Oh, it crushed me. I looked at him and I said, Pastor Osborne, I can't figure women out. He looked at me and he said, son, how old are you? I said, I'm 18. He kind of snickered and he said, I'm 72 years old. I've been married for 58 years. I can't figure them out either. He said, God made it that way. You see, it brings a balance into the home. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Just a few more. Point number three. That's a big one. Sandpit number three. Dare I say it? Television. Nothing. Nothing has demasculated males more than television. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Television has been one of Satan's favorite designs to kill love in a marriage. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the evil deeds of darkness, but rather reprove them. Matthew 5:28 says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. There is no way that we can sit and watch sexual infidelity, sexual impurity, see sexual suggestion, and remain pure in our own relationship. There's no way it can be done. Let me tell you real briefly about a new phenomenon that researchers have just discovered called mirror neurons. Have you heard about those? Mirror neurons? Some researchers were doing, you can go into Nova, go to Nova.com and download the file. You can see the research that's being done. It's in a recent issue of Time magazine called The Brain. Researchers were studying monkeys, and these rhesus monkeys would reach out and pick up a peanut, and they could hear the neuron firing in the brain. They thought what they were hearing was the motor nerve firing, Dr. Juber. You know, as they reached it. Then a mistake happened. You know, many major discoveries happened by mistake. Teflon happened by mistake. One of the researchers reached out and picked up a neuron, and the monkey's brain fired. Same neuron! Researchers said, wait a minute, that monkey didn't even move. What are we hearing? They discovered something brand new called mirror neurons. They put a man in the same experiment, put a man down on a table, and they said, okay, we're going to show, they hooked him up to some modern equipment that measured his brain waves. And they said, now we're going to show you pictures of somebody smiling and frowning. We want you to imitate the picture you're seeing. And then they measured his brain waves, what neurons were firing. They got that all mapped, and they said, okay, now we're going to show you the same pictures. We don't want you to do a thing. Just sit and look at the picture. Guess what? Smiling face, same neuron fired, even though he didn't do anything. Frowning face, same neuron fired. As a man thinketh in his heart, We have something in our brain called mirror neurons, that when you see something happening, your brain sees you as doing it. As we watch people lying on television, our brain sees us as doing it. As we watch people being sexually impure on television, our brain sees us as doing it. It prepares the way for us to do it more easily. Nothing has so killed purity in marriage and leadership in a male mind as television. And listen, friends, I'm a media guy. You wouldn't expect that to come from me. But I know the power of television. I deal with it every day. One of my biggest challenges as the media director of this conference is to leave the world out of my productions. I don't want it in my productions. Because I know it can be a powerful good when God uses it. You see, here's the truth. Love isn't like a reservoir. You can never drain it dry. It's more like a natural spring. The longer and farther it flows, the stronger and deeper and clearer it becomes. What's it like today in your marriage, friends? Gentlemen, we're going to talk this afternoon about respect. Do you really respect your wife? Does she really respect you? I see so many marriages where you can tell just by looking at the way the couple relates to each other, there's no respect in that marriage. It's a contractual agreement. You see, what God wants today in the marriages in His church is such a fullness of joy, such a reflection of the heavenly home, of the heavenly Father, the heavenly family, that an onlooker will look and say, I want what they have. I want the joy that you have. I want the peace that you have. I want the thrill that you have of being with your spouse. You see, the truth is that as worldly homes move more and more to destruction, godly homes should move more and more toward heavenly bliss. As you've been listening today, I hope the Spirit's been speaking to your hearts. I hope the Spirit's been showing you if you're building on the rock or building on the sand. Friends, there's sand pits everywhere. We're just going over just three of them today. But I want to make a call this morning. I want to make a call this morning. And I just want to call men, because this is a men's weekend. It's time that we learn how to be men again. And I don't mean bull elephant men. I don't mean the guys that, you know, go around muffling everybody. I'm talking about true men, a man like Jesus, a man like Moses, a man like Daniel, a man like Joshua, a man like Nehemiah. True men don't worry about what other people think. They just do the right thing. So I want to make a call this morning. That if you as a man today feel that you need to make a new commitment to God to be a true leader, to be a leader in your home, to be a leader in your church, to be a leader in society, to go by the principles of the Word, to put away the old life and bring on the new life in Jesus Christ. If you want to make a true commitment to God to be the type of man that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, I want you to pray first. And if you hear God calling you that you need to make some changes in your life, and ladies, if your husband stands, don't go, yes. That's not what this is for. This is serious. Because I'm going to make a call for ladies this afternoon. But if you hear God calling you this morning, men, that you're going to be a true leader in your home, I just want you to stand to your feet. that you're going to be a leader like God calls you to be? The leader that will bring about the soon coming of Jesus Christ? The leader that will reflect Jesus to the world? God bless you, gentlemen. And ladies, I want you to be thinking, not your husband stood, what can I do to support him in his decision? Maybe I need to back off in some areas. Maybe I need to be a true wife. Come this afternoon, as we talk about marriage on the rock, there's some things in there just for the ladies. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you are the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for you to do. Lord, you know the challenges that each man in this congregation faces. It's not easy being a man in this society. We hear so many mixed messages. We see so many mixed signals. But Lord, I thank you that you have designed our brains for change. You have designed our minds for radical change. And Lord, as we meet together this afternoon and the next two meetings, I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to see and identify the areas in our lives where we can be more like you. But we need to change to pattern our lives after the divine similitude. Lord, we thank you today that God is our Heavenly Father, that you are our older brother, and that we are all family. Because family is very forgiving. Family is very nurturing. Family is very safe. Thank you, Jesus, for the messages in the Word that show us how much you love us and the joy that you want us to have in our marriages. Please, Father, be here with us in these Sabbath hours, we pray, and bless us with the blessing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.